Please, congregation, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8. A well-known and well-loved chapter to many of us. Romans 8 has often been called Mount Assurance. And that no doubt is other fitting names. We find here deep truths that assure us of our salvation from start to finish in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we read this chapter in light of the Lord's Prayer. We pray, Our Father who art in heaven, and what we confess in Lord's Day 46. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 12. This is God's holy word. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. I'd like you to also turn with me in our forms and prayers books to Lord's Day 46. Lord's Day 46, page 253 in the back of our forms and prayers books, 253. The Catechism is instructing us on the priority, the nature of prayer, and taking us now through the Lord's Prayer, we read these questions and answers responsively together. Question 120, why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ God has become our Father and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. Question 121. And why the words, who is in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way, and to expect from His almighty power everything needed for body and soul. This the Church of Christ does believe and confess throughout the world. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, since becoming your pastor, I've come to see in a number of your homes what I imagine must be a universal truth, a universal reality. And that's the joy in a father's eyes and a father's voice. When his child first begins learning to speak and says the word, Dad. It's quite interesting, isn't it, that among the first words we teach our children to say are words that communicate something of who they are in relation to who you are as their parents. And I suppose that if you fathers were to make a list of what have been some of the greatest joys you've known in this life, perhaps your children saying, Dad, would be one of the top things on your list as you contemplate what is all invoked when they use that name. And that's because we, of course, understand that what's attach that name, that when a little boy or girl says, Dad, that word, as little as it is, carries with it the expression of their love, of their trust that you will take care of them and watch over them. And how wonderful a thing that is, both for child and father alike. Well, here in the Lord's Prayer, this prayer that our Lord Jesus Himself taught us to pray, we see that it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. Oh, how the Lord delights to hear His earthly children calling upon Him as their Heavenly Father. For when they do so, they're giving expression to who they are in relation to who He is. When they do so, they're giving expression to the love they have for Him, as well as the trust they've placed in Him to watch over them, to take care of them. Even as we just sang from Psalm 121, that He will guide through dangers all. He will not suffer thee to fall. He who safe His people keeps, slumbers not and never sleeps. You'll recall from last week how prayer is, in fact, the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. And not only that, but that God will give His grace and Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God and thanking God for these things. And so we saw how prayer is indeed to be a great priority in the Christian life, that prayer should not just be something we tack on to various parts of our day, whether that's at the beginning of our day or the end of the day, but rather, we as Christians should pray our way throughout the day. That in so doing, we should live in this constant awareness and mindfulness that we depend upon God at all times and in every way. And then we saw in the parable of the persistent widow how if even the unjust judge will listen to her plea, then how much more? How much more won't our God listen to us when we come before Him in humility as the tax collector did in the temple? Now as we begin our study of the Lord's Prayer, we do so remembering, keeping in mind that it was indeed He who loved us to the uttermost, who taught us to pray in this way. To call upon God as our Father was not the invention of a mere man or the conception of just some religious leader in Israel's day. But rather it was Jesus, the Son of God, who was eternally in the bosom of the Father before the foundation of the world. It was Christ, who said to his disciples, "Pray then like this, our Father who art in heaven." The privilege that belonged to Christ naturally and from all eternity, he has now bestowed upon us, his people. For as John says in the opening chapter of his gospel, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, he gave the right to be called the children of God. And so as our catechism moves us along in our journey through the Christian's comfort in this life, Lord's Day 46 presses upon us once more who we really are, who it is that you and I have become in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we really are the earthly children of the Heavenly Father. And as Lord's Day 23 taught us, we have been brought out of the courtroom and into the living room. We are members of God's heavenly family. And so, boys and girls, if you hear only one thing this morning, let it be this, that in Christ Jesus, God has become your Father. In Christ Jesus, you are the dearly loved children of the Heavenly Father. And so we can trust him and expect from him everything we need for body and soul. As we work our way through this, Lord, I'd like for us to consider three things together this morning. First of all, God's trusting children. And then secondly, God's fatherly care. And then finally, God's almighty power. According to Lord's Day 46, Christ taught us to pray our Father in order to awaken in us at the very start of our prayer what should be basic, most instinctive to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust. A childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, God has become our Father. And that as our Father, he will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. And this way, you see, Lord's Day 46 reminds us that when we come before God in prayer, we're speaking with him who loves us most. When we come before God in prayer, we're speaking with the very one who cares for us more than anyone else in all the world. More than our wife, more than our husband, more than our parents or our best friend. And the Apostle Paul points us this same reality here in Romans chapter 8. As he seeks to warn the church in Rome against living according to the deeds of the flesh, he grounds that warning in the gospel reality of verses 14 and 15, where he says that for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, as Jesus himself cried, "Abba, Father." And this really is quite something, isn't it? Because there are perhaps some of us here this morning whose basic instinct when it comes to prayer is to imagine that on account of our sin, God won't want to hear from us anyways. And there are some of us here who perhaps functionally begin to think in our hearts that on account of our sins, God will refuse to hear us. We, of course, recognize that apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, those would be good instincts. Apart from him, how could we ever dare to come before the Holy One? Here in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we have not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, that we don't need to be afraid to come before the Holy One anymore, because we have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, "Abba, Father." Boys and girls, did you know that this is how Jesus addressed his Father when he lived with us here on the earth? The Gospels tell us about how Jesus would often leave his disciples and he would go to pray to his heavenly Father. And he would address him in this way, "Abba, Father." Think, for example, of how Jesus, when he was perhaps at his most, being most afraid in the Garden of Gethsemane, how Mark tells us in his gospel that Jesus prayed in his agony, "Abba, Father. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Please remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thy will be done. And Hebrews 5, verse 7 gives us a window through which we might see this was how Christ carried himself throughout his life on the earth, how he carried himself before his Father. The Spirit tells that in the days of his flesh, Christ offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. This is the connection that the Apostle Paul is trying to make for us here. This is why the Apostle Paul, who's writing to Romans who speak Greek, suddenly inserts this word from Aramaic, Abba, meaning Father. Paul is remembering that this is the way in which Jesus himself, the Son of God, addressed God when he sojourned on the earth. And so Paul is bringing to our remembrance the intimacy of Christ's prayer life on the earth, how Christ entrusted himself to his Father in heaven, as 1 Peter 2:23 says, how Christ came to him with reverence, as Hebrews 5:7 says. And this Paul does in order to press upon us the reality that this same intimacy, this relationship with Christ had with his Father, we now have as well. So that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. And so Lord's Day 46 teaches us that we are to pray as Jesus prayed, with this childlike reverence and trust. Through Christ, God has become our Father also. Childlike reverence, of course, is that sense of distance that recognizes how our God is so great and so strong that he can do whatever he desires to do. And as some of our boys and girls perhaps have sang, our God is so great, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do. And yet on the other side of the same coin that is to be our disposition before God is also a childlike trust, which is that sense of God's nearness, which is believing that God's great strength is ever present for you personally because of the love that he has for you in Christ Jesus. Childlike trust says, our God is so great, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do for you, for me. And so we don't address God as the pagans do, as the great unknown. Nor do we even address God merely and only as the Old Testament church did, as God Almighty. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we address God as our Father in heaven. Are we worthy of this great privilege and comfort? Of course not. Like the prodigal son in Luke 15, we too are inclined to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be called one of your sons. Treat me like one of your servants. But what again did the apostles say in our assurance of pardon? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And in so doing, God silenced the accuser, the chief adversary of our souls, who would have us to be slaves to sin, who would have us to fall back into that slavery of fear. But God has silenced him. And so the question they've asked of us, do we trust in God as our Heavenly Father? Do you call upon him as such? I tell you, this morning, congregation, it would have been an immensely gracious thing. It would have been a gracious thing if only God had made us to be his servants. But in Christ, God has done far more than we could ever think or imagine. By the Spirit of adoption, God has made us his sons and daughters, fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. And as we sing from Psalm 113, from From dust he lifts the needy one, from ashes raises those bowed down. He seats them by his mighty hand and makes them princes of the land. This is what Romans 8, 12 to 17 is talking about. This is what God has done for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God has done for me. This is what he's done for you. This is what God has done for little Blake and Nicholas. He comes to rebels, to would-be usurpers of the kingdom. And rather than coming as a just judge, he comes in his son and he brings the message to us, my father welcomes you into his kingdom. Not as servants, but as sons. And all that he has given to me, he will share with you. He makes you to be fellow heirs with me. Dear saints, no one in this world loves you more, cares for you more than your Father in heaven. As a father shows his love unto all his children dear, so the Lord displays his love to those trusting him in fear. He remembers we are dust, and our feeble frame he knows. As for man, his days are like the tender grass that quickly grows, yet God's unfailing righteousness shall to children's children be, to the ones who covenant keep and his good commandments heed. God the Lord has set his throne, and the heavens it shall stand, and his sovereign kingdom rules over all at his command. This is your Father, people of God. He knows your frame. He remembers that you are dust. But from his heavenly throne, he loves you and he sees you and he cares especially for you. And so you can be sure that this morning, that as Thomas Watson once said, if God be your Father, he will be full of sympathy. And if God be your Father, you shall not lack anything that he sees to be good for us. And so we confess here in Lord's Day 46 that he will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. And if God be your Father, says Watson, then he will never disinherit you. For there is no power on this earth that can take the inheritance away. As the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, it is this imperishable inheritance that is undefiled, unfading, that is being kept in heaven, and that God is also guarding us for that inheritance. And so we can say with the Apostle Paul that we consider the sufferings of this present time not to be worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And as we wait with all eagerness for that day when our adoption shall fully be realized in the redemption of our bodies, as we look for that day in the future, we have every reason to trust God and his plan in the present. For until that future day, what does Paul say in verses 26 and following? But that the Spirit of God himself helps God's children in their weaknesses. God recognizes that we don't always know what to pray for as we ought. And so he gives the Spirit to pray in all things according to the perfect will of the Father. This is how God continues to care for us in this life, to watch over us. That even when we pray for the wrong things, the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words and prays for the right things. Not only that, but as we wait for the final redemption of our bodies as God's children, a Father himself bids us to know and believe what Paul says in verse 28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. No doubt this is a verse that many of us can rattle off in an instant, right? It's a verse that many of us no doubt learned early on in our Christian school careers. But how often don't we doubt this very thing to be true? How often isn't it the the evil one's first line of attack to make us disregard this gospel promise that in all things, good times and bad, God is working for our good, treating us as sons. Satan works hard in our hearts to make us believe that when things go against us, well, then God must be against us. And when things go well, it must be because we're doing well. And so he seeks to twist our view of the Father into more of a view of a harsh employer who gives to us according to the works of our hands, who's constantly measuring us according to what we do. But the Spirit bears witness in our hearts. He takes the stand, as it were, in our hearts, and he persuades us that we're not servants, that we're not employees under a harsh taskmaster, but that we are sons and daughters of him who loves us. And the Spirit persuades us in our moments of fear and anxiety to look to our Father in heaven and to cast all our cares upon him, because he cares for us, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. This congregation is God's fatherly cares. He takes us through the trials and sufferings of this life, working all things together for good for those who love him. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestinedly made to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And these words bring us to our final consideration for this morning, God's almighty power. Our catechism asks that question, why also the words, who is in heaven? And we confess that these words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way, and to expect from his almighty power everything we need for body and soul. And one of the two scripture references noted below the answer in our catechism is what we read here in verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Sometimes I wonder how often we expect so very little of God. Sometimes wonder in our hearts, can God really forgive? Can God really set me free from the power of this sin? Will God really preserve and protect me and my children and my grandchildren? But the Apostle Paul presses the question upon us, if God is for us, who can be against us? And if he did not spare his own Son, what will he spare now? In the sending of his Son into the world to die for sin, God gave the costliest gift that could possibly be given. And he provided, we could not provide for ourselves. And if God did that, then how can we ever doubt that he won't continue with us now? How can we ever doubt that he won't continue to provide all that we need for body and soul? How can we wonder who shall separate us from the love of God and from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then Paul says, no, we are more than conquerors, co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We, of course, recognize that oftentimes to the world it looks like that's far from the case. Indeed, the Apostle Paul says that we are often regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And how true this is when we consider the cross and we survey church history and we consider the persecuted church today. No one in the history of the world has been as victorious as the Church of Christ. And yet how often hasn't the church appeared to be the weakest in the world? How many Christians haven't given up their lives for the gospel of Christ? How many of the great reformers didn't didn't give their lives to be burned at the stake for confessing the truth of the gospel. Some of you will know what Guido de Bray and those who shared his faith wrote in the preface to our confession of faith, saying to Philip II, "We'll submit to in all things lawful, but we will offer our backs to stripes and our tongues to knives and our mouths to gags and our bodies to the fire before renouncing, rejecting the truths of our confession." And many of them suffered those very things. Yes, we often appear weak and wounded, pathetic and foolish to the world. But we know that our God is strong, that our God is almighty. And despite the fact the world regards God as weak, despite the fact they regard the cross as foolishness, we know that God uses what is weak to shame those who think they're strong. And this God does in our own lives as well, saying at the end of verse 17 that we are fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so we too can say with the Apostle Paul that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we can be sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is in this light, congregation, that we must come before the Lord in prayer. For while we are indeed but earthly children, we are yet sons and daughters of a heavenly Father. And so we can expect from his almighty hand everything we need for body and soul. This congregation is the seal that he places upon us in the waters of baptism. This is the seal that he placed upon Nicholas and Blake this morning. For as the form for baptism says, when we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he makes an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us as his children and heirs. Therefore, he promises to provide us with everything good and to protect us from all evil, or turn it to our profit. Congregation, do you begin your prayers in this light? In light of this knowledge and assurance that in Christ God has become your Father. I tell you this morning that God delights in nothing more. Our Heavenly Father delights in nothing more than the reverential trust of his earthly children. He delights in nothing more than to hear his children calling upon his name, for such is what we were created to do. And so, people of God, may we trust him always. And may we pray to our Father without ceasing, for he will never refuse us what we ask in faith for the sake of Christ, his Son. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, we come before you in the morning of this day again and give you thanks that in your abundant grace and mercy you have bestowed upon us the legal right to call upon you as Father, that when you saved us from the tyranny of the devil and the power of sin, you didn't make us merely to be servants, which would have been gracious in itself, but you made us to be sons and daughters, fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we give you thanks that you did not spare him, but that you gave him up for us all, a ransom for many. And so, Father, in light of that great gift, that great sacrifice, we pray that you would continue to foster in our hearts a childlike trust and reverence before you, that we would not think of you as being unable to answer us, that we would expect great things from a Father who loves us more than anyone else in the world. Lord, we give you thanks that you care for us, that you watch over us, that you work all things together for good, and that you give us your Spirit also to intercede for us with words that are too deep to be uttered. Father, we pray that you'd help us to believe these things, to trust these things with our whole heart, even as we wait for the final realization of our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Lord, we thank you that in this life where our bodies are beaten and bruised for the faith, where we are killed all the day long and accounted as sheep to be slaughtered, that we are yet more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, may we lean always on you and on him. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.